Amen. Amen. Good morning. My name is Pastor Glenn. I'm going to be sharing the word this morning. I'm delighted to do that. We're going to get right to work in John's gospel account. We're going to be in John 1, first chapter. And we're going to move out of the prologue this morning. We're going to get past the prologue and we're going to begin to see the so what of who Jesus is. John does as good of a job as any writer in these 18 verses to clarify who Jesus is. And he takes away, doesn't he? He takes away any option that it's about Jesus was. That is removed from the option scenario. He wasn't a good teacher. He wasn't a moral example. He wasn't a philosopher that gained traction that is like a lot of different people we should listen to. John removes those options. John says he is the Word. I almost said was. He is the Word. He was with God. He was in the beginning. He was God. And the Word became flesh, John tells us. And Jake gave us that example last week. I loved it. How the creator, the author of everything, right? Writing the story, his story, he inserts himself into his own story. The God, the author of everything, just inserts himself. It's about him and what he is about and what he is doing. John said in 14 of chapter 1, he was the only begotten son. That word in the Greek, monogene, is the word. It means unique and one of a kind. And oh, we could fill it up with how unique he was, right? First of all, he was God incarnate. Lots of claims from different ones that that's me, but he was it. He was unique in that he was God in human flesh. He was unique in that he was born of a virgin. And as a result of God miraculously creating that pregnancy in the Virgin Mary, he was able to lead a sinless life uniquely that was him and him alone. He was removed from the stain of the blood that is in us. The sin nature that contaminates our blood was removed from him because of that miraculous birth that was of a virgin. He was unique. He was one of a kind in that he resurrected from the grave so that he could come and redeem all our sin and all the brokenness of the world. And as we move forward in John's gospel account, we're going to see over and over again, Jesus clarified the enormity of who he is. The wondrous work of his redemption. Clarification comes over and over again. And that gets commingled with the agenda of this God who came into his own story to redeem us. He also has an agenda. He has a plan for our lives post meeting him. And it's an amazing plan. So he comes and he's bringing clarification. And today we're going to begin the conversation of so what? He's this. He's all these things according to John. So what? What does that mean in our lives? He clarifies who he's not, right? He isn't coming to reinforce a system of belief that is designed to just leave us feeling bad about ourselves. Jesus didn't come to make you rich. He didn't come to accept your cleanliness, your perfection. He didn't come for perfect people. Can I get an amen? He came for his purpose, his agenda to redeem us, and we're going to see that over and over. And as we move through John's gospel, I believe it's God's plan to blow us away. I believe it's God's plan as we look and clarify who Jesus is and what his ministry in this world was, that it's designed to blow us away. That it helps to clarify a couple of things about who we are not, right? Who we aren't. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later in this message. And it clarifies and it helps inform who we are. It's designed to blow us away. It's designed to help us to see who he is, what his agenda is. And all of a sudden, we get this encouragement in our hearts because this Jesus who came in spite of our mess. He came in spite of our yuck, our nature. And he's accepted us. He's offered us forgiveness. And he wants to insert us as part of his plan in his story. He's got forgiveness and identity and transcendent pieces of himself available to incorporate into who we are, and that is designed to blow us away. Are you blown away this morning as you think about who Jesus is? And if we can just calibrate our hearts on that, we can step closer to that, because the truth of the matter is, if we're not blown away by him, and sometimes we're not, we can slip into being blown up by who he is and what his agenda is. And let me clarify what I mean by that, and I'll try to prove that we can be left frustrated if we're not careful by who Jesus is. I'll use what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, and we know this passage. He said, the message of the cross, this is what Paul writes, the message of the cross of Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing. We know that, right? People out in the world, they're looking at the gospel, they're looking at who Jesus is, they're looking at us as believing in fairy tales. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But Paul goes on in that verse, and he says, God's truth destroys the wisdom of the wise. God's truth destroys the wisdom of the wise, leading them to frustration. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been wise? Have you ever been wise in your own thoughts? If you've been there, you know that leads to frustration, and my guess is that some of you are there this morning. Let me prove to you how easy it is for us to raise up and elevate our wisdom over God's and transpose our wisdom over the truth of God. Have you ever just asked yourself, God, why did you allow that? Why did you allow that in my life? Why did you allow that pain, that suffering into my life? Have you ever asked the question, God, you could have prevented, right? Fill in the blank. You could have prevented that relational strain, that pain over here, that drama over here, that fiscal crisis here, that disease. You could have prevented it. And as you multiply that around, fill in the blank, throughout this room, it gets pretty big. And when we get stuck in that wisdom, that's our wisdom, and we layer that over the top of who God is and who he says he is and what he wants to do in our lives, it leaves us frustrated. It blows us up. And maybe you're here this morning and you feel a little blown up in your heart. You're frustrated. And my prayer, man, as we marinate on the word, I'm delighted to be here to preach. But let me tell you, the preaching has already happened. I have marinated on this all week and it's blown me away. And it's my belief, and I know that God wants to blow you away. And if you're here frustrated and if you're here blown up, my prayer for you is that as we talk about this, it'll blow you away. It'll move you away from being blown up into, wow, it's about Jesus. Look at the enormity of him. Look at what he's got for me. And I want to see God blow us away this morning. And the way we're going to do that, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to talk about a couple of men. I want to do it a little differently. I'm going to talk about two examples of men I believe were blown away by who Jesus is and blown away by the agenda that he brought into their lives. And as we look at them, I want to then answer the question, what did they know about who they were not, and what did they know about who they were, and how can we answer the same question in our own lives by looking at them? And so I want to pray, and then we're going to jump into looking at these two examples from John, and then we're going to apply it, okay? We're going to apply it to us. So let's bow our hearts and try to get this done this morning. Father, we come before you, and we are, man, I have never been so blessed to remind myself of who you are as these first 18 verses just make it impossible to conclude anything else other than the fact that you are God, Jesus. You are amazing. And you've come to blow us away. You've come to fix the brokenness of our hearts, the brokenness of this world. And Father, the truth of the matter is, because we still live in the world, sometimes we lose sight of that. Sometimes our wisdom creeps in and it leads us to frustration. Some of us this morning, God, are here and we're blown up. We're frustrated. And my prayer is that by your Spirit, you would use your truth to get us moving, our hearts calibrated on who you are, that we could take steps towards being blown away by you. So open our hearts, Father, as we look in to these two men and answer these questions this morning. Give us the ability to do that by your power. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at two guys associated with this book, this gospel account of Jesus' life. And they were blown away by Jesus, and their life was informed by who he is and his agenda through their lives, through their gifting. And these two guys, beginning with John the Apostle, is the first guy we're going to look at. We just read about John the Baptist. Bob read the section that we're going to be in. We'll get to John the Baptist. He was a crazy man for Jesus. But we're going to start by talking about John the Apostle and who he was. And Bob said it's one of my favorite books, too. John is amazing, the way Jesus used this man and his wisdom, his life experiences to write this gospel just is awesome, blows me away. Hope it blows you away. But John, if you know his life story, it's a pretty amazing story. He's the brother of James, right? These two brothers were referred to as the sons of thunder, right? Their dad, Zebedee, I don't know what that was all about, but there was some thunder in there. And they were in a partnership with Peter and Andrew. They were fishing partners. They had this business going on, and what happens is Jesus shows up on the scene and says, hey, let's fish for men. And then they all follow Jesus. So John, along with the other guys in the crew, are all following Jesus. For 3 years, they see it all. They hear it all. They watch as Jesus does miraculous teaching, miraculous miracle after miraculous teaching after miraculous miracle. Demonics are delivered, sick is healed, dead is raised, the word of God is preaching against them bullies in the temple, and John was there. And John, along with his brother James and Peter, kind of rise up to the inner core of Jesus' crew. It's almost like they rise up to the exclusion of the other. And out of those three that were closest to Jesus, it was John that Jesus said, this is the disciple I love. Now, does that mean he didn't love the others? Of course not. He loved all of them, just like we are to love one another, right? But every one of us should have one or two, maybe, people in our lives that's our go-to. That's the person where I'm downloading my heart. That's the person where I'm going to encourage them in their mess. And in the case of John, that's kind of who he was in Jesus' world. There was a connection there. This is the disciple that Jesus loved. It was John who was on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was John who wrote five books, four of the canonized New Testament, four of which bear his name. John was this amazing figure that is operating out of who he knew Jesus to be and what he believed about God's agenda in his life. John, who outlived all the other apostles, around 70 AD when Rome comes in and overruns Jerusalem, destroys the temple, right before that event, John moves up north to Ephesus, and he moved to this what is modern-day west side of Turkey into the Ephesus area, and he becomes the pastor of that church, and he's a major influence in that entire region. And under the first wave of persecution under Nero, as it begins to just tick him off, this Nero crazy man out of Rome who believed himself to be deity, and here Christianity is just exploding across the known world. It's just captivating and taking roots. And in that first wave of persecution, they began to martyr the apostles and many, many others, beginning with James, John's own brother. He was the first one martyred. They took his head, and John is up in Ephesus, and this is happening. The gospel was exploding. In fact, in Acts 19:10, you can see evidence of the miraculous rate whereby the gospel was consuming the known world. It says in Acts 19, in 2 years' time, in just 2 years' time, it says all, not some, not most of the Jews and Greeks, it says all of them who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. All of them. And you consider the magnitude of that event happening. There's not one podcast to watch. There's not one blog post to share. It's not like John could do a preaching gig in Ephesus and get on a red eye and go to the other side of Asia. None of that was available. And yet the gospel just exploded across Asia and the known world. That is an extraordinary thing. Now, the second persecution, the second wave that came after Nero went away, Domitian was this new Caesar. He, like Nero, believed himself to be God. And again, the persecution is just thrust out into the known world. And they almost got John. They took him, actually, and they throw him into a cauldron of boiling oil to try to murder him. And second century theologian Tertullian said this of that event. He said, the Apostle John was first plunged, look at it, unhurt into boiling oil. It's almost like he's the New Testament version of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who were thrown in the furnace back in Babylon, right? He's the New Testament version of that, and then he was remitted to the island exile. So John escapes the attempt on Rome to murder him, and he grows to be an older man. In fact, in that attempted murder of John, John Fox, the author of the Book of Martyrs, in his 16th century edition, wrote of that event, and church tradition has it that he wrote that every eyewitness who watched John go into that cauldron of oil, every eyewitness converted to Christianity on the spot. God was just exploding the gospel in that first century church, and John was there. John was being used. John was blown away by who Jesus is and how he wanted his agenda to work through his life. And it's John who introduces us to John the Baptist in verse 6. And we slip up into verse 19 and we read more about John the Baptist. Jesus said of his own cousin, John the Bee, he said, born to women, there was no man greater than John. Now that is an extraordinary statement to say about anybody, amen? Especially this guy. Because I don't know what the right word is. He's quirky. He's a little crazy. This guy was, I don't know, he's a fascinating character, but even when you back up before John comes on the scene, you got some quirky going on in the family. His father, remember the story? His father's a priest in the temple. His name's Zacharias. And his wife, Elizabeth, remember the story how there's been 400 years, right? There's been no radio signals coming from God. The transmission's been down. And 400 years later, Gabriel shows up to Zacharias. Remember the story? And he brings the word of the Lord to Zacharias, and he says, you're going to have a son. Word of the Lord, Zacharias, your wife's going to get pregnant. They're past the ability to have children naturally. It's like Abraham and Sarah, right? They were past that bearing child age. And so the word of the Lord comes to Zacharias, and his response is, how's that going to happen? The word of the Lord, Gabriel's like, I just brought you the word of the Lord, and you're going to doubt me. I don't want to hear another thing from you. He mutes him for 9 months. Zacharias says, nada. Can't speak until John is finally born, and then they're midwifing around him and trying to figure out, what are you going to call this kid? And then it's like, his name is John. it burst onto the scene. Now Zacharias spoke. John was a crazy man. The Word of God says he was raised in the desert. Guys, this is so far past Dayton. This is way past Matlock. This is out in the desert is where John was raised. It was later when he started his earthly ministry that he got closer to Matlock. He came into the wilderness, but he was raised in the desert. He's like Bear Grylls. He's eating locusts. He's, can you imagine seeing this guy? He had a camel hair thing on, and it wasn't dry cleaned. I mean, could you imagine the video? Wouldn't you love to see the video of John chasing that camel down and knocking him in the head and taking his coat? He's got another animal around his belt. I can't even imagine the smell. This is John the bee. He's going up to the honey. I got to believe the bees were just running from him. You can have it. Isaiah prophesied that he would be the voice of one calling in the desert. So he's a screamer. He yells. And we see that his message in Luke 3, the crowds begin to come, right? They're coming to him. And what's he yelling at them? You brood of vipers. He's yelling at them. You sinners. Who convinced you that you could escape the wrath that is to come? It was the only time in history ever that this worked. For some reason, God had his anointing on him, and that worked. It don't work no more. Okay? So unfortunately, some of John's disciples didn't follow Jesus, and their direct descendants are kind of still out there, and it's not working, but they're still trying. John is this intense guy. He's this. You get that image, that look, that yelling voice, and I gotta believe when he's baptizing people, I mean, could you imagine? He's taking them down, their toes are up, you sinner. He's waterboarding sinners for Jesus. And the thing of it is, it's working. It's working. He was a one-man phenomenon who was by God used. And it says in Matthew 3, people went out to him from Jerusalem, Judea, and all up and down the region of the Jordan. They went to him by the thousands. Why? Because they were under the weight of their sin. The temple system was just complicating everything by adding mess and weight as they were trying to control it. God was ending the Old Testament sacrificial covenant that started under Abraham, and he's about ready to launch the covenant of grace under Jesus. His spirit was just exploding, and John was being used in a powerful way. Crazy man. I mean, if we saw him on our way home today, we might make a phone call to the cops. I don't know what we would do, but this is what God was using. No man born of woman like John. Why? Because he was blown away by who Jesus is. Blown away. And he totally embraced the agenda that God had for his life. And that was a weird agenda. I mean, that's crazy in some ways, but God used him. Now, I want to move forward, and I want to talk about these guys in terms of how do they answer the question, who I am not and who am I? Who I am. And before we get into that, though, I think that it's appropriate to take a little pause, a little time out, and talk about a hurdle that I think each and every one of us are tempted to put up in our heart. It's a hurdle that kind of stays back away from embracing your call and kind of staying in the stands, so to speak. And it's the hurdle of, I don't think I could ever be like John the Apostle. Man, that guy was something. I can't be like that. And then hurdle number two is you look at a guy like the Baptist and you're like, I don't think I want to be like that call. But it's a hurdle that gets propped up in our hearts that I think that we have to attend to and allow God to speak into. And basically the hurdle boils down to this. That's what spiritual maturity looks like, and I'm not it. That's spiritual maturity, and it ain't me. Worldly wisdom taking and put over the truth of the Word of God. That's what it is. Have you ever watched America's Got Talent? We watch that in our house. We watch it almost every season. One hand. Okay, you've seen it. America's Got Talent. What blows me away about AGT is the talent that doesn't even make it into the top 20. The talent that never sees the final show, yet alone the act that wins the mill and gets the headliner in Vegas. That's what blows me away about that show, And worldly wisdom, our Western thinking, goes something like this. The winner is that guy. All that other amazing talent just kind of goes by the wayside. They're like, it's like they're back out on the street with a can or something. And our worldly wisdom is to take that thought process and bring it into the church and say, that's the spiritual leader, not me. That's what spiritual maturity looks like, and I don't have that going on. And we got to be careful that we don't layer that thought process over God's wisdom, because that's going to be blowing us up. That's going to be frustration, and it's not the Word of God. So we got to remove that hurdle from our heart that somehow says, it's those elders, man. They've got it figured out. They're the ones being used by God. They've figured out how to clean up their mess. That's a joke. It's those pastors, it's that Jake, it's that Pastor James and that Glenn. Listen, I hope this never happens as long as I'm ministering in this church as a pastor. I hope this never happens. But if you were to take a couch, right, and put it on this platform and bring our women up, Lisa, Lori, and Julia, and sit them down and give them a microphone and just put duct tape over our mouths and say, girls, what are they like? What are they like? And there's a lot that could be said about that, but at the end of the day, my guess is you'd be encouraged. You'd be encouraged. You'd see all of a sudden they have the same odor that you do. They have the same mess that you do. They have the same fears, the same doubts that you do. Hope that never happens. Maybe we should do that. I don't know, but no. Pastor Jake, senior pastor, said no. But you'd be encouraged. You'd be encouraged if we were to do that. Godly wisdom says you want to be first. You want to be first? Be last. Be last. What that means is you take what God is in your life, you prop up the image of who Jesus is and his agenda in your life, and you go use it. Godly wisdom says real spiritual maturity will never even be seen on this platform. Real spiritual maturity is out there doing it. Nameless. You don't see them, you don't hear about them, but they're serving the Lord. Yes, Christians have talents, but it isn't about how many talents you have. It's about, are you using what you've been given? Amen? Are you using what you have been given? Remember the parable, 15 for one guy, one for another, and some in between. And the master comes back and says, awesome, 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 awesome. You got one and you used it. Way to go. Who did he get a little bit ticked at? The one who just sat in the pew and didn't do anything. The one who stood in the bleacher and said in their own wisdom, I can't do that. That's what spiritual maturity is. I don't have it. Yeah, you do. You remember the story of Jesus in the temple court as they're coming and they're bringing their tithes and their offerings, right? And Jesus is just kind of watching. And these who have an abundance are coming in and they're just plopping in big amounts, and I got to believe some of them were like, I'm going to wait till he's looking at me. Yeah. See that, Jesus? And he's just like, not impressed. And it wasn't until the widow, remember in the story, the widow came up and plopped in a couple of pennies, and Jesus was like, guys, come here. Did you see that? Did you see that? She gave out of her poverty. That's a heart for me. That woman is blown away. It isn't about how many you have talents. Are you using them? Godly wisdom removes that hurdle that says, that's varsity, that's the varsity team, and I'm not even in the lineup. Remember the junior high, the grade school line on the wall? We're gonna pick a team. That was fun, right? In Jesus' economy, we're all picked. We're all players. We're all in. All we have to do is be blown away by who he is and blown away by his agenda working through our lives. So let's move towards the questions, who you are not and who you are, with that hurdle removed. And I want to pick it up in verse 19. I'm not going to read it because Bob already did that, but let me paraphrase for you what's going on. The Jews in Jerusalem who are running the machine of religion do these things, don't do these things, we're awesome, you're not, be like us because you're poverty stricken, all that crew, they are looking for Messiah. They want Messiah, but they want him to conform to their agenda, which is to get Rome out of the way so they can continue to crack the whip and lord it over the people of the Jews. And so they hear the story about wild John out in the wilderness drawing the crowds, and so they send a delegation in. And so we have to, like John, be able to answer this question, who are we not? Who are we not? We got to be clear on who we are not, like John. This delegation arrives on the scene, and they're like, so, are you the Messiah? I see all these people, man. 3 weeks of training, give them a sword. We can deal with Rome. Are you him? And John knew who he was not. He's like, no, I'm not the Christ. I'm not him. Oh, how about Elijah? Are you Elijah? Not a bad guess, really. When you think about the life of Elijah, there was a bit of a crazy man. He liked the wilderness, right? Didn't the crows bring him brunch out there? Didn't he have a message that was pretty forceful? And didn't the last time they got the radio transmission from heaven, didn't it in Malachi 400 years earlier say in the last days the spirit of Elijah is going to show up and it's going to convert the hearts of the fathers to the children? Not a bad guess. Are you Elijah? No. Prophet? No. John was clear about who he was not. You and I have to be clear about who we are not. And to drill this down a little bit further so that we can get our grip on it, I want to go to the Apostle John for a second. I want to pull out of John the B and go to John the Apostle. And I want to grab a verse that he wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Let's put it up on the screen. John says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. But what do you have going on for that to be the case? You got to walk in the light, where he is in the light. He is in that light. And if we walk in that light, what we are seeing is the enormity of Jesus. What we are propping up in our lives is that it is about his story, not our story. We're propping that up and we're operating out of being in the light. Here's the problem as I see it in me. Anytime I choose to allow in my heart slippage from walking in the light, okay? Am I the only one? Anytime I slip in my heart from walking in the light of who he is, it becomes about my story. It becomes about me. And what I do is I take my wisdom and I just put it right on top of his wisdom, and it gets a little bit ugly, and it leads me to being blown up, and I get frustrated, and it does the same thing to you. And there's two landing zones for me, and I believe for you, that if we slip in our hearts and walk away from the light, we're going to land in one of them. One of two landing zones. Are you ready? Landing zone number one. I'm awesome. I'm awesome. I am all that. Landing zone number one is we walk away from who he is, his story, and it becomes about our story, and we begin to rise up in our awesome. Ain't I something? God's lucky to have me, and it's a frustrating place to live, man. Let me tell you from experience, it's a frustrating place to live. Now, let me give you a sliver of testimony from my life. But before I do that, I got to ask you, are you guys a safe church? This is a safe church, right? I can tell you a little bit about me, and you're going to go, yeah, man, we understand that. We're here for you, and I'm here for you, right? Safe church. I'm going to show you a slice of my pastoral wonder historically, and I don't want to hear any amen. We knew that about you. If I hear an amen, I'm going to use you for my next example. Here it is. There was a season in our church where it wasn't healthy, right? We know that. Some of you were here for that, and I don't want to hear any amens from you. So here we are in this unhealthy place, and kind of the double-sided coin of that unhealthy had to do, in my estimation anyway, there was a bit of a religious bent in our church, some we're going to do these things, we're going to make it about these rules, we're going to showcase who we are, this is what we do to find approval with God, and I'm doing that. That doesn't look like you're doing that, but I'm doing that, I'm awesome, well, you should come. You know, it was just this ugliness that I perceived to be going on around this church. Now, that's in every one of our heart, by the way, okay? It's in every one of our heart, but when we're not walking in the light, it grows, and in this season in our church, it was here. And what I believe to be true is anytime you have religion living, you've got the other side of the coin, whether it's in a relationship of one and two, or in a family, or in a church, you got disunity. So I smelled and tasted, and I know that some of you did too, that we had this religion thing going on, and we had disunity at different levels of the church. And this is where, man, this is where I'm a little vulnerable. I wish I had what I know now then, because I was immature. I did not have the maturity in Christ to know how to handle that, right? The heart of God is, let's go after all of it and bring it to the word of truth. And what started to happen for me is I was trying to represent my version of the gospel, and people were affirming that. I was getting people coming up and saying, man, that's so great. I'm so glad your voice is in this church. My ministry was what it was, and people started to go, we're so glad you're here. So they started to kind of affirm me, and the other crew was distancing themselves from me. And that's where a wisdom of Christ goes out and reaches after all of it. I didn't have that going on. In fact, what happened, and no amens, deal? I began to rise up into this sense that I was an air freshener. You can laugh, just don't say amen. That I was somehow air freshener in a stinky, like a stinky bathroom. And I don't know how that happened and when that got there, but I got there and I became part of the smell, absolutely. And here's the thing, God's love is amazing, man. He reached down from heaven. He reached down from heaven in his love and his grace in my life. And luckily it was a short season, but it was a beatdown. It was a beatdown, absolutely, but he got a hold of me and kind of wrestled me out of that. Just like he wants to wrestle you out of it if you're there now. If somehow you have walked in the light of you and you have raised up your story over his story, you're aiming for a beatdown, and don't let that happen. Make a choice to come back and make it about his story. You're not awesome. I'm not awesome. Jesus is awesome. His story is awesome. When we walk in the light of who he is, because he's in that light, it props that up in our heart. And when we're not walking in the light of who he is, we kind of rise up into us. Now, 9 times out of 10, those guys that are, when we're being awesome, really that's flowing out of our own insecurity. Either way, we're imprisoned by it. Either way, it's frustration living in our heart. And Jesus is like, don't live there. Walk in the light. So number one, we got to be very clear on who we are not. Number two, we got to be very clear on who we are. Who we are. Okay? I'm really killing the clock. Let's move on. John, as he's walking through his ministry, they come and they say, hey, are you these things? And he's like, no. But he was clear on who he was. I'm a voice in the wilderness. I'm just a voice in the wilderness. I'm not a great voice. I might be a little loud, but I'm not a superb voice. Jesus called him that, but John didn't call himself that. He said, I'm just baptizing with water. I don't have anything special. It's just water. Him who is coming, him who is among you that you haven't seen yet, that's fire. I'm just water. He goes on in verse 27, I'm just a servant. In fact, I'm not even worthy to bend down and untie his sandals. This one that's coming, it's about him. He knew who he was. God has called me for this time, for this plan. There's two landing zones. Landing zone number one, I'm awesome. Landing zone number two, I suck. I had a bully in grade school that I had to experience every day of grade school until seventh grade. I handled him. I got there. Got out of my life in seventh grade. And all these years later, I know that that was hard, but you know what the bigger bully is in my life and your life? It's you. The bigger bully in your life is you. telling you things about yourself that aren't true. Nobody is a bigger bully to you than yourself when you're walking away from the light. Nobody is going to lie to you more than you will when you're walking away from the light. It becomes about your story. Either you're awesome or you're miserable. And what we see in the life of John the Baptist and John the Apostle is these guys walked in the light, so it was all about his story. In other words, they didn't have their eyes on themselves. They had their eyes on Jesus. They were informed about who Jesus was. They made it about his story. And if we land in landing zone number two, self-doubt just permeates into our heart and into our lives. And Jesus wants to clarify that for you. He doesn't want you blown up and frustrated. He wants you blown away. He wants to pull you away from that self-doubt. I wish we could pull the church. We can't do it. But if we did, I bet the number one doubt, monster, lie in our hearts would go something like this. If I'm a Christian, if I believe that Jesus came for me, if I am blood bought by God through his son Jesus Christ, if the Holy Spirit lives in me, why do I feel like I'm that close to a freak out? Why do I feel like I'm that close to an emotional meltdown in my heart? Why do I feel like, am I even saved? Some of you are wrestling with that. Because you're not walking in the light. You're landing in zone two. And that is going to blow you up. That is going to frustrate you. So very quickly, let me give you two pieces that you can walk out of here with and marinate on that I believe if we'll do it, it'll help. It'll help you if you're stuck in landing zone number two. Number one, you're not alone. You're not alone. Paul, you know that name, right? Wrote most of the New Testament, was pretty big guy, right? Pretty much blew the world up for Jesus in his day. Paul, who, you remember some of the stories, if you read Acts, when he wasn't in town and somebody needed healing, what did they grab? A hanky. They threw it on the person, healed. When they ran out of handkerchiefs, they grabbed aprons. They used those. Read it. It's in Acts. They were delivering demons with his aprons. Paul, right? Here's what Paul wrestled with. Got to get to the right page. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. Paul's word, we were hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Why? Because this is not about not wrestling, okay? You're going to wrestle. Paul wrestled. But what Paul did is he brought that wrestling match to the light of who Jesus is. So he was hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Why? Because he walked in the light. He brought that pressure to the light of who Jesus is. Perplexed, but not in despair. Because he walked in the light. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Because he took those things to the light of who Jesus is and how God wants to work through those. And his story increased in his life and his own story decreased in his life. Just like it has to happen for us. So you're not alone. That in and of itself should bring you some comfort. Satan loves to isolate us and get us to think it's just you. No, it's not. It's everybody in this room. If it's Paul, it's all of us. Number two, you're not alone. Number two, belief is not enough. Belief is not enough. And what I mean by that, and I'll just use Paul again in Ephesians chapter 3. He says these words beginning in verse 16. He says, I pray out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Holy Spirit in your, what does it say? In your inner being. Belief isn't enough. It can't just be up in here. It's got to get massaged down into the core of who you are. That light that we walk in has to be propped up into our heart, into every messy area of our life, every weight, every struggle, every it's not going my way, every piece of our wisdom has to be infiltrated by the reality that it's his light. It's got to get into our inner being. It goes on, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, long, high, deep the love of Christ. And to know this love that, what does it say? Surpasses knowledge. surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Belief isn't enough, guys. We gotta take what we believe and we gotta bring it in. We gotta saturate our hearts with it, we gotta saturate our pain with it, we gotta saturate our struggle with it so that we can get back to calibrating on His story. Let's pray. Let's bow our hearts. Father, thank you for the word of truth in our lives. Thank you, God, for the reminder, the opportunity to calibrate our hearts once again on who you are, the enormity of Jesus, the enormity of his good plan in our lives. And Father, if anybody in this room has been frustrated in their wisdom, anybody here who's been blown up that way, I pray, Father, that they would begin that journey of massaging that truth deep into their being, deep into their hearts, that it's about you, it's about your story, that you're a good God, you have amazing things that you want to do in our lives. And I pray, Father, that as we leave here today, that we would walk away from being blown up and walk into being blown away by your majesty. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.